As we turn to God's word, let's pray. Father, we ask that you will work in us through your word, that you will speak into our hearts. Of the mercy of Jesus that applies to us all. Jesus' name. Amen. Cyril Rioli is a 4-times Hawthorn Premiership player, a 3-time All-Australian. He was still playing for the Hawks in 2017. But then his father suffered a heart attack, was considered legally dead at one stage. The medics were not sure if he would make it. Cyril was just glad his father survived, was making a good recovery. However, this brought home what mattered in life. Was it honours and fame, or the people you knew and grew up with, the family that you have? Cyril said, that was one of the things. If I can keep my dad and get rid of all the accolades I've had, I definitely would have, without a doubt. It made me appreciate life a lot more, and it was something I really needed. It meant he spent a lot more time in the Northern Territory, eventually giving up playing at the top level so he could live in the Northern Territory with family and enjoy spending time with them. Cyril learnt that his family meant more to him than anything football could bring him. He learnt what mattered. And in the passage today, we see how Jacob has changed, how he has learnt and is learning what matters, how God's far more important than worldly rewards, and how this changes his life. We start with God bringing Jacob success, but not to the pleasure of his father-in-law Laban and Laban's sons. 31 verse 1. Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all this wealth from what belonged to our father. And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude towards him was not what it had been. Jacob is getting flocks as a part of his wages. He's getting far more than Laban anticipated, as he's been far more successful at breeding the sheep with the appropriate colour coats than Laban anticipated. He opted to work for all the speckled or spotted goats and all the dark colour lambs. Laban thought Jacob would get nothing, forgetting God was on Jacob's side. He'd, by a process of divination, that is witchcraft, divined that he was being blessed by Jacob's work, because God was looking after Jacob. His divination and the so-called gods he'd gone to couldn't do this. They couldn't do what Jacob's God did, so he'd asked Jacob to work for him, agreed wages with Jacob, and then sought to make sure Jacob got nothing. Forgetting that if he'd been looked after, because God was looking after Jacob, that when it came to choosing between Jacob and him, God would still choose Jacob would get paid, and royally. To the extent his sons were moaning, Jacob was taking what had been his, and Laban was not happy either. This was not going according to Laban's plan. And then God shows up. Shows up to Jacob, tells him to go home. Jacob then calls for his wives, Rachel and Leah, Laban's daughters, and spoke to them about it. Obviously, he was concerned Laban was their father. But from what he says, when Laban saw his deal with Jacob, was not what he thought, he tried to change it, make it more restricted in terms of which sheep Jacob got, so restricted that Jacob knew when the sheep came out, whichever way Laban specified for him to have, that it was not Jacob's breeding techniques and skill causing it, but God interfering on his behalf. And his wife knew all this, so explains what God has told him. Rachel and Leah have seen all he says and don't think much of their father's behavior. They've been used as barter for Jacob's labor. The family dynamics where they're both married to the same husband have been set up by their own father. He's sold them as one sells a slave, not worried about their happiness, but his gain. Their comments on this are telling. Verse 14, then Rachel and Leah replied, do we still have any share in the inheritance of our father's estate? Does he not regard us as foreigners? Not only has he sold us, but he's used up what he was paid for us. Surely all the wealth that God took away from our father belongs to us and our children. So do whatever God has told you. Laban regards his daughters as part of the problem, as foreigners benefiting from Jacob earning such good wages. They were sold and even had used up all Jacob had provided. They had no sympathy at all. And let's be honest, given the manipulative way their father had used them as bargaining chips, not caring for them, that there'd been a polygamous marriage where one would be loved more than the other. Can you be that surprised? So they decide to flee and not tell Laban they're going. They go while Laban had gone to shear his sheep. Rachel decides her father has not given them enough and, unknown to Jacob, takes his gods, the idols that he used to worship. He clearly has not thought of the obvious, that given Jacob is blessed, maybe he should learn to worship Jacob's God. With Jacob, it says, in fleeing he stole Laban's heart. It's clearly a far lesser offence than what Rachel commits, and there are clear reasons. Jacob's worried by Laban's response, and has reason to fear, as we'll see. Laban will do anything to benefit himself. But Jacob should have trusted his God, the God that has protected him up to now, and will do so with Laban. 3 days later, Laban hears of Jacob fleeing and chases after him with all his relatives. This is not supposed to be some friendly goodbye. Eventually, Laban catches up with Jacob. And then God appears to Laban in a dream and warns him. Our text reads in verse 24, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. Which Laban clearly takes as a warning not to harm Jacob, rather than not to speak to him. The Hebrews literally from good to bad. So probably has something to do with deception, twisting words, or pronouncing judgment. Laban at least takes heed of the warning, comes up the next day and twists the facts, suggests that Jacob was carrying off his daughters, who felt abandoned and sold by him, emphasizes he has the power to harm Jacob, implying he might have done so if God had not warned him. No wonder Jacob did not trust Laban and had fled. But Laban also raises the issue of the household gods, Laban's idols that Jacob's got no interest in or knowledge of their theft. So Jacob tells the truth. He was afraid of Laban, but has no knowledge of anyone taking the household gods, and says if any person is found with them, they will not live, not knowing his beloved Rachel has taken them. So Laban carefully searches all the tents, including those of his two daughters. He trusts no one and nothing, and probably hopes to find them and hold something over Jacob, despite God's warning. Yet he finds nothing, because Rachel says she's having her period, cannot get up, and she's sitting on the so-called gods. We're not told if this is true, but the narrator's reducing these so-called gods to the equivalent of sanitary towels, saying that's their best function, because they don't work as gods. He's having fun. And that's evident by the liquids that are protecting them. Yet Laban does not find these gods. Note that Jacob said the person with them will die. And we'll see Rachel die early, later on. The curse does come into effect as she dies giving birth later. But then Jacob responds, taking Laban to task about how he treated Jacob about his wages. Now, employers can be awkward about wages. A Japanese train company tried docking an employee about 60 cents from his wage when he was a minute late for work due to going to the wrong platform. He had it reinstated by the courts. This actually happened even after he died. But by Laban's standards, the Japanese train company was pretty good. He had Jacob shepherd for him, bearing any losses of sheep for himself, whether stolen or from prey. Jacob had suffered because of labor, and Laban constantly tried to change which sheep Jacob could have. As Jacob says, verse 42, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you. And now he has rebuked Laban. Laban has been found wanting and been judged. He has tried to curse God's people and failed. He has tried to use Jacob as a slave. And now Jacob has his daughters as wives, his flocks and riches, and Laban has to make an agreement with him. And all Laban can bind Jacob to is a far higher standard than his own behavior with regards to his daughters. Having given them as a pair of wives to a polygamous relationship, verse 50, if you ill-treat my daughters, or if you take any wives besides my daughters, even though no one is with us, remember that God is a witness between you and me. Considering Laban's treatment of his own daughters, manipulating all concerned so they marry into a polygamous relationship, causing no end of issues, this has a certain awkward ring to it. Jacob's being asked to live to a higher standard. And as Christians who know God's mercy, that's ours. We cannot live without showing mercy. Because those around us don't, we have to represent God's kingdom when others don't. Because we get the undeserved mercy Jesus provides on the cross, just as Jacob does. So after this, Laban kisses his children and grandchildren and leaves. But Jacob has to face up to his past. Having been tricked, having slept with the elder daughter when he thought it was the younger, having had to face Laban's cheating, he knows how hurtful it is, and he needs to reconcile with his brother Esau, who he impersonated, the younger pretending to be the elder, the brother who he hurt so badly. So he sends messengers on ahead. When he hears Esau's coming with 400 men, he's frightened, splits his people into two groups to avoid everyone being destroyed, and then prays to God in 32 verse 9. O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O God who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I'm unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper, and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. Jacob's desperate. He goes to God because he's scared. He's desperate. He knows his God provides and needs to see it again, needs to see it in reconciliation, not in war or trouble, especially as Esau's good with weapons, good at hunting. And Jacob, for all the trickery with Isaac, wants to see his father again, in good circumstances and not bad, to enjoy his time with his father. Jacob emphasizes God's promises. He emphasizes that God's promise to make him prosper. He's honest. He's scared. He doesn't beat around the bush. He admits it. But he also admits he doesn't deserve God's favor. He's not earned God's blessing. He's not worthy of it. He's responded to meeting with God by trusting him, seeking to follow him. Contrast Laban's response, semi-following God's instructions, but not committing to him in any way. Jacob also believes and seeks to follow God. And God, just as he did with Abraham, credits Jacob's belief with righteousness. Jacob, just as we are, just as Abraham was, is saved by Jesus dying for our sins, for all the times we reject, we ignore God, for all the times we go our own ways, leaving God out of our lives, rejecting our relationship with him. So Jesus dies for all this, so that we can have restored relationship with God, so we can enjoy the promise of eternal life. And Jacob's desperate for this blessing, as is shown by his behavior. Having sent the others on ahead, the servants with precise instructions of how to speak to Esau, Jacob instead wrestles with God, or more likely his angel. Jacob knows that success does not come from human manipulation, despite having a PhD in it, being brilliant at it. From us forcing events in our favor and controlling them to our advantage, success comes from God giving us his blessing, as Jacob had experienced with Laban. So Jacob alone comes across a man in his sleep, and recognizing that he is from God, wrestles with him until daylight, will not let him go without a blessing. Jacob knows it's God who's blessed him and allowed him to prevail in his conflicts, and wants God at his side in future conflicts, as that will mean that he'll win. He's so desperate to know God that he wrestles with him or his angels and will not let go. He's outmatched but still desperate for God's blessing, for God to be on his side. Jacob's learnt what matters, but what matters is having God at his side. He experiences this through reconciling with his brother. What seems impossible happens and continues. Jacob sees conflict, sees problems. More problems than most of us, even those with the hardest family problems, can only dream of. His son's behaving badly when his daughter is raped. For sons, revenge is everything, and they destroy the whole town, not just the perpetrators. There's not one that deserves praise in the story. Shechem, who rapes her, at that stage looks then to do the right thing by her, marry and support her, but he and his father hold her captive. After the rape, during the negotiation. Jacob lets his sons take the lead during this, and they manipulate the sign of being God's people. Circumcision. into an opportunity to kill all the people. Not just Shechem and his father, but all their people. When they take the sign of being a part of God's people. While Dinah's rape is shocking, she's the one person without a voice. She says nothing. And the response of Jacob's son is to take God's gift to market people and use it to kill. Another, Jacob's oldest, Reuben, reacts to Jacob's favorite wife's death, Rachel, that we spoke of, happened earlier. She died giving birth to a second son by sleeping with a handmaiden. We don't know why. Reuben's the daughter of Leah, the unloved wife through whom the line of Jesus comes. Could he simply does not want Rachel's handmaiden replacing her? Could be he wants power. But through all this, Jacob worships God and trusts him. Jacob made a mess of things. He suffered after coming to God. As his family, as a consequence of his actions, struggled. They struggled to live for God. They fell short, way short. But Jacob trusted God through this and lived for him. I've led groups in a prison. Groups where you have murderers, sex offenders. Not all of whom are repentant. Not all of whom have decided they'll turn to God. The majority haven't. Some like the idea of forgiveness, like the idea of God's mercy, but did not respond. One who was very bitter at governors tried taking an iron bar to the then governor's head and was moved prison. Yet others got they did not deserve salvation and responded by worshipping God. They saw their actions in relation to others were awful and sought to respond to God's mercy, to live by God's rules and give back to him. What about us? Are we a people who depend on ourselves and our righteousness? Or like Jacob, look to God and rely on Jesus' righteousness and seek to respond with our possessions, our time, our lives, by giving back to God and representing him, whatever the circumstances? Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you that you give us what we do not deserve. You give us salvation. You give us relationship with you. You welcome us into your family and help us to respond. To respond by giving back to you, by representing you and showing the mercy you showed us in Jesus, using our possessions, using our lives for you. In Jesus' name, Amen.